I'd just like to read some part of Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, but I'm not going to read the whole of it. Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing as I go along. But it's Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one, of course. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of anything, the likeness of anything that is in heaven or earth, or that is in the earth, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Then verse 7, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within you, within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then number 5, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then 6, next verse, you shall not murder. Then 7, you shall not commit adultery. Then 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Lord, we thank you for your word. Those are actually words given to Israel, but the content of them is your heart and your standard for all time, and indeed will be the basis of judgment on the judgment day. But we thank you that there's no way that we can keep them, those, and we don't, but we thank you that you have made full atonement for our transgressions in our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have full confidence in him. And now in this New Testament time, you've given us your Holy Spirit, not the written code, but the Holy Spirit, that we may bear fruit for God. So we pray you'll bless our time of consideration of your words this morning, and bless our Chinese brothers and sisters as they do the same thing in the chat room. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Now, I'm going back to just doing a sketchy intro to these Bible studies on creation and the gospel. If you've not got them and want them, Clive can send you PDFs of all of them. We're coming up to number 10, in fact, on Thursday, God willing, which is all about language. But this one is number 5, the week, W-E-E-K, the week. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, when I was a pastor at my previous church, I had some excellent fellowship with a number of other brethren who were ministers. One of them told me this story. We were talking about the Lord's Supper. And obviously I've written this booklet for you and for me, of course, about the agape, which is how they celebrated it in the New Testament. But the Lord's Supper is laden with tradition. Whether it be in the Catholic Church with the Mass, or sort of High Anglicans with the Eucharist, or in our terms, the Communion and the Lord's Supper. Absolutely laden with tradition. And it's absolutely vital that we drive a coach and horses through that tradition and find out what the New Testament says. Now, we were talking about that one day, many years ago, well over 30 years ago, actually. And this friend of mine, and he said, you know, let me tell you something that happened at a communion Lord's Supper in my church. He said, there was this deacon giving thanks for the bread and wine. And he got really excited. He said, we thank you. Words like this. I mean, I almost forgot the exact words. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory. We just thank you for this bread and this wine that represents the fact that you died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And we have the victory. We have freedom. We have everything in you. And we're here together as the body of Christ to celebrate this morning. We just thank you so much. Then he said, it was very evident. Tradition kicked in his mind. Tradition. That was a bit too exuberant for the Lord's Supper. So he said, we're sinners. We know that and we've been saved. But we're not that glad this morning, Lord, because we realize it cost you so much. So we do humble ourselves for our sins. And we do want to just remember what it cost you and the sadness of what it was to be on the cross. And so we just humble ourselves it is great, but we realize what it cost you. He said he changed in mid-prayer. He was praying in the spirit. And then suddenly tradition kicked in and made him modify his prayer. He said it was very noticeable. Well, let me tell you this morning, that brother was praying right in his first part. God does not want us to focus on our sinfulness or on the cost of Calvary, because the victory has been won. He does want us to be humble. He does want to know that Jesus died for our sins, that we can't save ourselves. We have failed the law, as we read the law of God there. He wants us to know those things, but he wants us to know that Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has the victory, and Jesus has given us his righteousness. And you don't get mournful and grieving when you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it, have you ever stopped to think, why do we celebrate, and that's the word, the Lord's Supper on Sunday? Why not do it on Thursday? Because that was when it was originally done. The answer, to ask the question, gives the obvious answer. Because Sunday is the day of resurrection, the day of joy. The day when Jesus, when God created the world, said, let there be light. The day that Jesus was raised from the dead, the day the Holy Spirit came. That's why they met together, to celebrate the agape and to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. It was a time full of joy. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when outsiders came in, they could sense that and say, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord is here. Okay? So that's what we need. We need to emerge out of lockdown like that. Not stuck in some tradition. Not stuck in a sort of mournfulness, like the second part of that man's prayer, but in the power of the cross. My father used to tell me a story about a preacher, about a man who went to the local station, the village station on a Sunday morning to meet the preacher for the day. And he saw this man, he saw some men getting out of the train. And he thought, well, that might be the one. He looks like he could be the preacher. So he went up to him and said, are you the Reverend so-and-so who's come to preach today? And the man said, no, I've got toothache. That's why I look like this, he said. Okay. Now, I should have heard hearty laughter, but you've probably all muted. Now, let me unmute yourself, because you can speak when you want to, okay? Please do that. And ask questions or make comments or whatever. Now, if we take this study, which of course we have discussed in great detail on a Thursday, but you know, we're just going to do some sketchy bits. I'll just go through it. According to the Let's pray again. Lord, just make this real to us, Lord, that you made the week for a special purpose, and this is the first day of the week when we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We don't do it once a year on Easter Sunday. We celebrate it every Sunday. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is reigning in heaven. Jesus is returning. Thank you. According to the international standard ISO 8601, formulated in 1988, Monday is now the first day of the week, which means that Jesus rose from the dead on the second half of the weekend. Okay? That's a phrase beloved of BBC weather forecasters. The second half of the weekend. That's today. So Jesus rose on the second half of the weekend, according to the international standard ISO 8601. Now, I would point out that there are some enlightened countries that never submitted to that, and there are three that I know of: the United States, Canada, and Japan. And they still keep Sunday as the first day of the week, but I'm afraid we don't. Could I urge you to take that seriously? If you've got diaries and calendars that start on Monday, could I ask you to remove them, bin them? Could I ask you to adjust your tablets and iPads and phones to start on Sunday? Just to remind you that that's the biblical way. We're told not to be conformed to the world. We've just seen it in that text. This is the world. The truth is that God made the week. He started it on the first day. And Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. So I then ask, why should the week be the target? Sorry, yes.
The seven calendars always start on the first day of the week, Sunday.
Who's that?
Salmon.
Oh, yes, they do.
Yeah.
That's a Christian input in that firm. That's why. Thank you. Yes. And if you can get an American one, they're okay too. But there's true of Salmon's, there's Christian background there from Norwich. Yeah. Why should the week be the target of bureaucratic realignment? Why novel it like this? Well, if you look into history, you'll find that's not a new thing, really. There's been attempts to abolish it. I'll mention those in a minute. And we've done it rather more subtly, I suppose. God did not use billions of years when he created the universe. But neither did he create everything in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, he's going to do that when Jesus returns. The dead are going to be raised, and if we're still alive, we'll be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because God can create like that. Perfectly able to do that. But he chose not to. Instead, he chose to create in six consecutive days, and then to rest. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's great. The Exodus 31 bit adds that bit. He was refreshed. He took a breather, literally. The week is God's creation. And despite all attempts to abolish or obscure it, it endures as a continuing testimony to the sovereign provision of God. The Chinese classic book, I Ching, says this: the seventh day comes and goes. It's part of the order of things. Many claims have been made that the days of Genesis chapter 1 are not literal days. The thinking behind this is curious. Why should they not be? Bible unbelievers, okay, have no problem accepting as literal days. They realize what the text says. This is 6 days. They just don't believe the narrative in the first place. it's Bible believers, or those who claim to be such, who have the problem. Why do you suppose this is? Let me give you an illustration of that. It's interesting, isn't it? The person who comes to the text without any axe to grind says, of course there are literal days. It's those who want to try and be relevant who try and mess it up. They do it in different ways. If you've got the, I'm not going to go through the different ways they do it. It's all in the notes of this. But let me tell you a story about Paul Garner, my friend Paul Garner, who's a geoscientist, of course. After his degree, he went to work in a research laboratory in Cambridge. And he made no secret of the fact that he was a six-day creationist. Believe God created the whole world, whole universe in 6 days. Now, his boss was certainly not a Christian. And so he didn't agree, obviously, with Paul Garner. But one day he said to Paul, he said, you know, Paul, he said, I do respect you very much. I mean, I think your ideas are crazy, but at least you're consistent. Well, I can't stand these theistic evolutionists. They claim to be Christians, but they try and mess it up with evolution, make it these days not to be proper days. That's just, they're just nothing. They are. He despised them. That's interesting, because all the people I've met who are theistic evolutionists give the impression that they take this view because they want to be relevant, not dismissed by the world. Well, here was the world dismissing them. So I won't explore that any further, but there's a lot on the notes of this. Okay. Right. The Bible evidence is unequivocal. That means you can't get away from it. Not only do we have Exodus 20 and 31, which we've read, written with the finger of God. Did you know that? And when it says in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh. Did you know it's written with the finger of God? Well, if you saw Cecil B. DeMille's film, The Ten Commandments, you'll know it. Bit dramatic in there. That's going back a long way. But God wrote this with his own finger. So you really can't mess with that. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we read, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he's somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And this rest continues today. And that's, well, a later study, we'll look at that. As we saw in study 3, any confusion about finished creation, that creation is, you know, the idea that it's still going on is absurd. It was finished on the sixth day. And if you don't believe that, you've not only lost the truth about creation, you've lost the truth about providence, because God finished his creation and then upholds it. That's what happens. It's happening now. Israel was given particular commands concerning the Sabbath, as we know. And some Christians believe that the Sabbath regulations are also binding on us. But the general view on sound biblical principles is that in the New Testament, a new order of things was initiated in the raising of Jesus Christ. The day of his resurrection, the first day of the week, became the day on which Christians met together in worship. It was the day of light in creation and the day that the Holy Spirit came to empower the church. So, hand over to you. Questions, comments, whatever. That's the introduction.
Derek, is it not important to remember that we call Sunday the Lord's Day for a particular reason, that it's a day we separate and recognise that the Lord is somebody special. And of course, we as believers gather together for that reason, to worship the one and only true God. And therefore, we recognise his lordship. And therefore, you know, we call it the Lord's Day because it is the Lord's Day. And, you know, whatever way we look at it, that, you know, it is the first day of the week. And I'm sorry, but like you, you know, every time it comes on the weather, you know, sorry, you got it wrong.
Of course you're right. I mean, and it says, you know, John, when exiled on Patmos, was in the spirit on the Lord's Day. Mm. The Lord's Day was the day, first day of the week when they met together. And although he couldn't meet with his beloved people because he was in exile, it was on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, that the Lord met him. Yeah, absolutely right. Thank you. Have we got this point that the week is God's creation? It's not an accident. It doesn't actually fit anything else. It doesn't fit the solar year or the sidereal year, which is the earth with regard to the sun or the earth with regard to the stars. It's explicitly different. What about, let's just think, let's just give initiate a bit of discussion here. I'm a great fan of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Puritans, but they called Sunday the Sabbath. And they brought in a whole lot of legislation which has been kind of unpicked in the last two or three generations. Now, were they right to call Sunday the Sabbath?
Of course not. The Sabbath was the last day of the week.
Yeah. They weren't right. I don't believe they were right at all. The trouble is, in our language, we call the last day of the week Saturn's Day, don't we? Did you know that? We name our first and last days of the week after pagan gods. Sun's Day and Saturn's Day. Whereas a lot of cultures still have, I listed them, I mean, there's so many more, have the word Sabbath in their seventh day. Here we are, there's some examples. Armenian is Shabbat. Bulgarian is Sabota. Czech is Sobota. Greek is Sabato. Italian Sabato. Romanian Sambata. Russian Sabota. And Spanish Sabado. Yeah. So that the link with the last day of the week and the Sabbath is maintained in those languages. Mm. It was lost in our language for purely pagan reasons.
Derek, in Russian, yes. In Russian, as you say, Saturday is Sobota. But Sunday is Voskresenye. That's exactly the word. It just means resurrection.
Is it that what the word is? What is it again?
Voskresenye.
There you go. Well, what language is that then?
That's Russian. Fantastic. So it means resurrection.
Yeah. Hallelujah. That's right.
It means Sunday.
Yeah. Well, they got it right. Good. Yeah. I didn't know that. Thank you. Yeah.
So, Derek, is it from that Westminster Confession then that we now have that tradition of calling?
Yeah, it is. It was, I love the Puritans, but I think they were wrong. I mean, basically, in this particular thing, they basically derived their theology from John Calvin, who, again, I think I agree with just about in everything, except in from baptism, and this. I don't think he was right. And Luther, I think, had a much better view of it. Not all Calvinistic traditions take the Sabbatarian view of Sunday, but most of them have done. And I think it was, I think it spelt the death knell for the, you know, when the, in the time of the first half of the 17th century, this country had the finest preachers ever. And they were chucked out by Archbishop Laud in the time of King Charles II, the Restoration. But it was partly their own fault because they tried to restrict stuff that should never have been restricted. Like things you do on Sunday and calling it Sabbath. And Christmas, they tried to ban Christmas. Well, Merry England enjoys Christmas as we still do today. Why shouldn't we? And they tried to ban these things and they built up actually hostility towards them, and therefore a rejection of their truth. And that gave way to the so-called Enlightenment, about three centuries of darkness, which is what the Enlightenment is, right up to today. So I think they did a very unwise thing in taking that line. And it's hurting us still today. Can I tell you a story? I must tell you this story. I've told it, a number of you know it, but it's really worth it. I've got two stories, actually, to illustrate this. First one was one of the senior elders at my previous church, Peter Lavelle. His father was the secretary of the Gospel Standard Baptist. Now, I admire the Gospel Standard Baptist greatly. In fact, my doctor now is the son of the present secretary of the Gospel Standard Baptist. But let me tell you this story about him. Peter Lavelle's father was pretty dour, I think, on these things. And he was also the secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Now, Peter said he took us up to the outer isles of Scotland for a holiday. And it was Sunday, which he regarded as the Sabbath. And the only church that he felt was kind of sound enough for them to go to was the Free Presbyterian Church in the outer isles. I don't know which one it was. Anyway, they went there, and sure enough, Mr. Lavelle Sr. really appreciated the word. And the people were hospitable, and they asked them back for lunch. So he agreed to go with the family. Now, one of his criteria as a Sabbatarian was you didn't cook your meal on Sunday because you didn't light a fire, it says in the Levitical law, on the Sabbath, okay? So you had a cold dinner and prepared it the day before, all right? Anyway, so they sat down, entered the house. As they entered the house, there was this wonderful smell of cooking. But so they sat down, sure enough, this beautiful roast dinner came in and was set before them. And Mr. Lavelle thought it would be very rude to protest, so he just ate it. And, you know, so, but realizing that these people, although they're very good, they weren't really keeping the Sabbath commandments by lighting a fire on the Sabbath. Anyway, it was a beautiful bit of summertime, and Mr. Lavelle Sr. said to his family, let's go for a walk and see the countryside, shall we? So they walked and had a lovely long walk. And as they came back towards the house where they were being entertained, the lady of the house was there with her arms crossed at the gate. And she said to them, how dare ye profane the Lord's day with a walk? Because you see, you're not supposed to go on more than 1,000, about 800 metres on the Sabbath. In fact, in North London, did you know, there's a wire around one area of Orthodox Jews showing how far you can go on a Sabbath day. So Peter, so it was the walk versus the hot dinner. The absurdity. We serve, look, Romans 7 says, we serve not in the way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. And as Dawn Carson once eloquently put it, if you live by the Spirit, you'll keep 9 of the 10 commandments. You won't keep the fourth one, because you can go more than a Sabbath day journey, and you can turn your Abaddon, and you can do good works of mercy, as well as worship the Lord. But the Bible itself explains that what happens is we enter into God's rest. And that rest isn't for one day out of 7, it's now. And it's ministered through Jesus. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Derek, I've just got a few thoughts.
Yeah? Where are you, Jennifer?
Oh, you're, can you see me?
Off my screen. Hang on.
Oh, sorry.
What
are my thoughts? I agree that the Sabbath is a day of rest, but we have 2 days. And I think that comes out of our... I think people were getting drunk on the weekend. I think I mentioned that in one of the studies. And, yes. And it worked better to give them 2 days because they would work better during the week. Mm. But it seems like God says have 1 day of rest. The other thing was what you were saying about in the 17th century, I just feel like there's a rebellion that has been continuing because people were still very rebellious about the church being restrictive and the rules. And it's almost, when you said that, it's almost as if that attitude towards the church has passed down a few centuries.
Yes.
And the other thing is, under the wire, I was watching a documentary about it, and it just made me think, is that phrase out of that thing about the wire?
Really? Yes, well, there you go. No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I mean, actually, you know, the 2 days, I think, go back to Emperor Constantine.
Okay.
Because he was a Christian, obviously. But he thought, well, let's get the best of both worlds, as it were, and give a break to people and let them have a two days off, as it were. Now, the trouble is, what happened in the... So God doesn't begrudge us having 2 days off, I'll tell you that, all right? But in the American culture, the hedonistic culture of the late 19th century, they started calling it the weekend, which is meaningless, because the weekend is Friday and Saturday. So it was just, I mean, the French Revolution abolished the week, and they had to bring it back. The Russians did the same thing, had to bring it back. But the Americans did it in this way, by calling it the weekend. And then, of course, the ISO, whatever number it was, kind of formalized that thing. Now, yes, I've urged people, forget the term weekend. It's meaningless. Mm. With the week beginning on Sunday, weekend is not Saturday and Sunday. That's just illogical. Let's call it Cardo. And there's a little picture on my paper here of the Cardo Maximus in Jerusalem. Cardo is the Latin word for a hinge. And every planned Roman town had the Cardo in the middle. And it's the hinge of the town, the high street. And really, the 2 days of Saturday, the end of 1 week, beginning of the new week, is a hinge. Move from one to the other. And on the Cardo, they had everything. They had temples and worship places, they had takeaway places of food, shops and all sorts of things. And it was a move, you know, that's the word. And I think that really reflects, both for the Christian and for the non-Christian, what Saturday and Sunday really are. They're the end of 1 week and the hinge into the next.